Thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. I'm glad that we're able to gather like this to encourage one another. Probably like a lot of you, I wish we could gather in person and give each other hugs and just see each other like that. But I'm just thankful that even though we're in a time where we're not able to do that, God has given us this other platform to be able to still stay connected with each other and still worship Him and encourage one another. And so I'm glad that we're able to do that together today. As we look at the topic of the gospel this morning, when I first told Tony that my next word was gospel, he said, well, are you going to preach out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? You know, because those are all gospels. And honestly, I probably could have gone from any one of those. But this morning, our passage is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul summarizes his gospel message. So if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which you are also being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. One of the aspects of this passage I want to bring out actually came out in that song we just sang as well, because Paul says, I'm unfit to be called an apostle. He's saying within himself, I shouldn't be invited into this family of God, and I shouldn't be given the privilege of speaking this word to other people. I can relate to that very much because I feel not up to the task often. But he says, regardless of my past, regardless of how weak I am or how sinful my past is, whatever it is, regardless of my personal shortcomings, it's God's grace. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. But it's God's grace to those who don't deserve it, that he has called us into his family, and he's called us into this gospel message and to preach this gospel message, to proclaim it through our lives and through our words. And it came up in that song that we sang, even the vilest of offenders can be brought into this heavenly way. So I want to lead us in prayer now. And the prayer actually comes from Paul as well, or is based on a scripture in 2 Corinthians. And if you would, let's bow together and pray to our Father. Oh God, who in the work of creation commanded that light shine out of darkness, we pray that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may shine into our hearts, into the hearts of my brothers and sisters gathered here, dispelling the darkness of ignorance, dispelling the darkness of unbelief, and revealing to us the knowledge of your presence in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we pray. Amen. Thank you, David. Amen. Have you ever had a dream? You woke up from the dream, you remembered some part of it, and then you went and you tried to explain it to somebody else, and it just totally falls flat. Because you just can't reenact it for the person a lot of times. And in fact, I heard somebody, I can't remember where I heard this, but I heard somebody say that nothing is more fascinating to you than your own dreams. You know, you can spend all this time thinking about it and reflecting on it, and you get tied up in them emotionally. But there's nothing more boring than somebody else's dream, trying to hear what that is. Now, I hope that's not true about sermons, because in a sense, that's what I'm doing every week is, you know, I have thoughts and hopefully insights that that God shows me throughout the week. And then I come here and try to communicate those to you, but it falls flat unless the message connects with your experience, unless it connects with who you are and what your life is. And so, you know, I always hope that no matter what I say, in fact, I pray this every Sunday, no matter what I say, that God would speak to each person who's listening. You know, as Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, that you'll see what God's message is for you. And that gives me peace, because it takes the burden off of me of thinking I've got to say everything just right or think through everything just right. But we trust that God's Holy Spirit is at work in the preaching of his word and as his people gather together to encourage one another. But, you know, really, that's the underlying philosophy behind this series on churchy stuff, is many times Christians use words, we toss words around because we're used to them. They're theological words, biblical words, things like that. Sometimes people outside the Christianese language don't quite understand what's being said. And in fact, I think even if you do know all the theological language, sometimes it's not connecting with my life. But if it doesn't connect with your life, it's not really the message of God. And that's what this word here, gospel, this is what it really means. There is an objective truth, a historical truth about Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And that's the gospel. But it's not gospel to you until that story impacts your story. Then it's good news to you. This passage that I read earlier from 1 Corinthians, I see Paul doing the same. If you want to turn to it again, it's 1 Corinthians 15. I see Paul doing the same thing. He's actually connecting his own experience of the gospel with the people that he's writing to. And in fact, if you know the other things that he has said in 1 Corinthians, it makes a lot of sense that he would want to remind them about this. this is a church that had a lot of different problems, a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of divisions. And he's saying, let's get back to the basics here. I need to take you back to the very root message that I've learned and that I'm teaching you. And in fact, it's clear even by the way he says it, that he's already told them this before. He said, I'm reminding you of what I already told you. But we do need those constant reminders. And so this is part of what he says here, chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel that I proclaim to you. The word that underlies good news is the same word where we get the word evangelism or evangelical or anything like that. It's an announcement that something objective has happened, like if a battle had been won and someone came back to the city with news of the victory, that would be a gospel, that would be evangelism in that sense. But here, the gospel, Paul's using the word to talk about not an earthly king or an earthly battle or a victory like that, but the heavenly king and the spiritual battle that he has won. And so when he summarizes it, comes to this in verse 3, he said, I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. Now, every time I read this phrase, as of first importance, I think, just think of the weight that Paul is putting on it, the gravity of this statement. It's similar to me as when Jesus tells us, this is the greatest commandment, and the second one is like it. You know, he summarizing what's really important, what's really at the heart of what we're trying to believe and what we're trying to say. So he says, I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he goes on to talk about other appearances of Christ after his resurrection, when he showed himself to be alive. And each part of this this gospel is important. It's not just important, it's essential. You couldn't lose it and still have the same story. You know, the fact that all of this is done in accordance with the scriptures, he's saying Jesus' own life fulfills all these prophecies and promises of God that he'd been giving to his people since the Old Testament times, all the way back to Adam and Eve. But then he says specifically, though, these four things happened to Christ, or Christ did. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and then he appeared. And the fact that he died and was buried, I think, is very important for us to realize that if we're saying that God came from heaven to earth and became a man in Jesus Christ, then we're saying he didn't opt out of any of the suffering that any of us could go through. He didn't opt out of it. He underwent every single temptation. He underwent every form of suffering that you or I could. And in that sense, that's in the sense that he becomes one of us, not just that he puts on a body, but he really is one of us. God is making himself relatable in this. It's part of the gospel. Now, there's, of course, much more to be said about Christ's death, which Paul does in many places. But I want to talk now about the resurrection and his appearances. Now, these prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that not only is he one of us, but he is truly God. And God has given him victory over our greatest enemy. One of the songs that we sang today talked about fleeing from sin and death and being delivered from that by Jesus. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. He says, you need to understand the objective reality. This really happened. It happened whether you believe it or not. It happened whether you know it or not. This happened with Jesus Christ. And he says, that is the gospel. But he very quickly turns and says how it impacted him personally by saying, last of all, like I was born too late, he appeared to me. Paul wasn't there when he appeared to the other apostles, but Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and gave him a special appearance and a special calling to Paul. But like I said earlier, Paul says, I wasn't in any way worthy to be called that, to become a Christian, to become an apostle. And I have to think that that's part of the reason God chose Paul for this special mission, because he's one of the last people that on earth that anyone expected to turn his life over to Christ. In fact, the early church didn't believe that he had become a Christian after he had, and Barnabas had to vouch for him and say, no, this is a genuine conversion to Christ. But I want to kind of leap off from here, from this historical gospel and what happened, without losing any of it and without minimizing that in any way. That is the gospel. But like I said earlier, this is the content of the gospel, but the impact of the gospel is how does it affect your life? And that's really what I want to speak to today. How is it that story about Jesus connects to your story? And if you see it, or if you don't see how it does, then this could be the most boring thing you've ever heard or confusing or whatever. But if you do see how it connects to your story, it's more than fascinating. You know, it's encouraging, it's life-giving. And so what I wanted to do in this sermon is to explore some fears that we have, because I think if the gospel is good news, it's good news for us because it contrasts these bad fears that we have. Now, here's the point at which some of this is just maybe my feelings being expressed, the thoughts that I have, but I think these are going to be fairly universal, that everyone will be able to connect with. We do have these sorts of thoughts sometimes. And what does the gospel say? If this is my fear, what does the gospel say in response to it? Okay, so I'm going to cover four of these. The first one is, I'm not ready for this. Okay, anything could be this. I'm not ready to face whatever the trial is that's coming up. I'm not ready to go through what's coming. I'm not prepared to go to this new school or to take this new job or to engage with someone of the opposite sex. I'm not ready for this. I don't feel equipped. And I think in a sense, I would say this is a fear of the future. Just simply the fact is the future is unknown. None of us knows what's coming next. None of us could have anticipated. I think of something the whole world is going through in the pandemic. Nobody could have seen that coming or understood that that was coming or the impact that it was going to have. I think we were all pretty surprised by how long this has gone on, and we don't know how much longer it will go on. So I think just that one event in itself, you know, has caused a lot of fear in people and a lot of uncertainty about the future. And yet, at least in our gatherings that we've had throughout this year, it's been encouragement after encouragement that God is still with us. I think the reason this is one of our fears is because anything that's unknown, we're unsure about. It's uncertain, and we don't know whether it's going to help us or hurt us. But the only way you can be sure about the future is not that you know the future or not that you know that you're going to be successful. All that is too self-focused. To be sure about the future is to be sure about the one who holds the future in his hands, as one of our songs says. You know, even though that is unknown, and even God in many ways is unknown, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. He's transcendent to a degree that we can't fully understand him, not even close. But he has come near to us. He has created us in his own image. And he's shown us through Jesus that he's with us at all times. Now, this passage that I selected from Ephesians 2 to address this particular fear is Ephesians 2:10, and says this: "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them." This word handiwork, or yours may say workmanship right there. The underlying word is poema, which is where we get the word poem. And so it has a sense of a work of art, a work of poetry, or maybe the best word would be a masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Meaning the culmination of all creation, the crowning achievement of all creation. I think as you read the creation story, you see that is the case. Out of everything that he created, it's men and women created in his image who are the crown of all that he has made. And I think on that creation story, you know, I know we talked about creation a few weeks ago, and I didn't say this, but it is something that I've thought about. That God is so creative that even what he creates is capable of creating. I think, you know, you can see that when he says, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation, let the earth bring forth all these animals." And then even as he speaks to human beings, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So when God creates something, he doesn't create something that's static. He creates something that continues creating. It's pretty mind-blowing to me as I think about that. That's how creative God is, that when he creates us, we also can create, or we also can participate in what he is doing in the world. And in fact, I think that's what this passage is saying when it says we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Even in creating us and in recreating us through our new birth and new life in Christ, God is inviting us into his good works, the things that he's already doing and has already done in the world. We're just playing our little part during our little time in our little space. But we're that's not to minimize that. That's to say that's the reality. That's what God has called each one of us to do. You live your life, and you live your life in a way that glorifies God. And we can't make anybody else do that, and we can't worry about whether anybody else does that, but we can encourage one another to do that in our own time and place. And I think this also why Paul is trying to connect this truth with us is God has prepared these good works in advance so that you might walk in them. And to me, that's very hopeful about the future, because I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what is even going to go on this afternoon. You know, we may have our schedules, we may have our plans, but we don't really know. But we know that God knows. And we know that God loves us. He cares about us. He's prepared these things beforehand. It's the same word. This word prepared is the same word as predestined that Paul used earlier in Ephesians. You know, God has, he's already taken care of the future. Even your specific future, I think, could be included in what's being said in this verse. God prepared these good works in advance for you to walk in them. Now, that doesn't put the burden on you to make sure you walk just right and do everything just right. But it's more, it is walking the righteous path, but it's in the sense not of personal perfectionism, but of a trust in God. You know, God, I'm not ready for this, but I pray that you'd prepare me for it. I pray that you would use me in this situation that I know I'm not ready for. And so I'll end this section with, it may be a cliche now, but I still think it's really helpful to think about this. God does not call those who are equipped. God equips those who are called. Okay, so he's not asking you to do something and saying, well, you're already prepared for this and everything's exactly right. You have the credentials, you have the resume. It's not like that. He's saying, even if you're nothing and nobody, I still call you because I love you. You're made in my image. You're a son or daughter of mine. So it doesn't matter what your resume says, or it doesn't matter what your credentials are. God can equip you for the works that he has prepared for you to do. Now, the next fear, the bad fear that I wanted to talk about next is, I'm not good enough. Now, obviously, this could follow on logically from the previous one. But here is not, I'm thinking not so much a fear of the future, but just a fear of my own lack, my own poverty, my weakness. And so it's a little more just focus on identity. Who am I? Am I worth much to anybody? Am I worth much in this world? Do I make any difference? And so, you know, if we maybe sometimes think I don't measure up, or I don't have what it takes. And I would say that's true and false. It's true in the sense that, just like Paul also says in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, within ourselves, we're not good enough. So that's not where to look in order to find the goodness or the preparation or the equipping. It's not just to look at me and what I can achieve or accomplish. So in that sense, it's true. I'm not good enough to save myself. But if the end of the sentence is, I'm not good enough for God to love me, or I'm not good enough for God to accept me, that's totally false. And that's why I came to this passage in Romans 5. It's also verse 10. And Paul says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. And this is in a longer meditation in that section where Paul says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says there, no one would die for even a righteous person. But God shows his love, his great love, in the fact that he died for sinners. It is exactly your weakness that God is addressing in the cross. It's your mortality. It's your inabilities. That's not to say that our weaknesses go away. It's to say that God loves weak people. God loves sinners. In fact, there's maybe the most famous passage in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And we talked last week when we were talking about sin, that often in the Bible, when the word world is used, it's used about humanity in rebellion against God. So I think even in John 3:16, the word world is being used in that way. God so loved the rebellious people that he had created and who had wandered away from him. God loved them so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, which is the direction we're going with our own self-will, but instead may have eternal life. And so Jesus does not come, as he says, he said, the healthy don't need a physician, the sick need a physician. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And when he said that, he was talking to people who were not truly righteous, but they were self-righteous. And he said, he doesn't really have a message that can get through to people who have a hard heart and they're so stubborn and they're so full of themselves, they're not going to hear the gospel. That's very often what Jesus is saying, you know, about blessed are the poor in spirit, or those who have ears to hear, let them hear. It's the people who are humble and knowing who I really am. I'm really a sinner. And there's things in my life that I'm disappointed in, or I'm ashamed about, or I wish everything was perfect, but it's not. It just isn't. And your life isn't either. Well, that's part of the good news, actually. And we see it, you know, Paul's saying specifically, we see it in the cross and the resurrection again. And he's connecting that story about Jesus with your story in your life. If you know that even when you were at your worst, even when you didn't deserve it at all, God still sent his son to die on the cross for you, then you know without a shadow of doubt that it's not based on your merit. It's not based on your accomplishments or your worthiness. It's based on God's sheer love. And so I think that's why Paul wants to emphasize especially this word enemies. He brings it up a couple of times in this passage. But I think specifically of when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things that he says in prayer is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus is praying for the people who are executing him unjustly, the people who are mocking him, the people who are spitting on him and hitting him. Jesus is praying for them. And to say they don't know what they're doing, he's really saying these people are valuable in the sight of God too. These people are made in the image of God too. And Jesus knows that, even about the people putting him on the cross. But in spite of their sin, Jesus still loves them enough. In spite of the way their sin hurts him personally, Jesus still loves them enough to pray for their forgiveness. The third one of these bad fears that I want to talk about is, I'm not going anywhere. And so if the first one was fear about the future, this one is fear of no future. Nothing good really is coming my way. This isn't going anywhere. My life is purposeless. My life is pointless. You know, I just get up at the same time every day. I go to the same job every day. I come home, I eat, and go to sleep just to do it all again. And it happens day after day. And we get into this this routine that's that we think, where is this going? It's just an endless cycle. Now, again, the focus is wrong there, as we're seeing. But these are common fears I think we all have. And it reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes, which goes into great depth on this topic. But in Ecclesiastes, we're told that it's a king who's writing this, meaning he's got all power, he's got all wealth, he can have or do anything he wants to. And he says, that's exactly what I did. I tried to gain all the wealth. I tried to get all the women. I tried to get all the knowledge. You know, I sought as much pleasure. I didn't deny myself anything. He said, I tried everything the world has to offer. And he had much more access to everything the world had to offer than anybody else. You know, so he completely exhausted what the world had to offer. He said, I tried to fill my life up with all these things, but it's still empty. And he's really thinking about death. That's kind of the turning point in Ecclesiastes for him. He's saying, even if I gained all these things, even if I've accomplished all this, I die and it goes to somebody else who didn't earn it, or it goes to somebody else who's going to squander it, or whatever it is. It's temporary pursuits. It's putting your treasures on earth. And so I do think that that's the case for most people. If we're in this routine, if we're in this place where I can only see what I'm doing, I'm trying to fill up my own life. I'm trying to make it happen. I'm trying to make happiness or satisfaction happen in my own life, and I just can't do it. Well, Jesus comes along toward people like that, and he says, follow me. He says, follow me. What does that mean? Well, first off, if you're going to follow Jesus, that statement means you even heard what he said in the first place. Do you even hear Jesus' call when he says, follow me? When he says it to you personally, are you even listening to what Jesus is saying? Follow me. If you hear what he's saying, then what? Do you trust him enough to actually drop your nets as Peter and Andrew did, or to leave your father and his business as James and John did, and actually start walking with Jesus, not knowing what the future holds, not feeling ready for that, not feeling good enough, and not knowing where this is all going? And so I think to alleviate this fear that I'm not going anywhere, we have to realize, if I'm following Jesus, I am going somewhere, because I believe that his life was worth something. I believe that his story is worth something. And so as I walk out my life in that image, well, now my life is worth something. You see what I mean? That the things we do, even to us, if they seem routine, they seem mundane, none of that's true. Everything in your life, God cares about. That's why Jesus says every hair on your head is numbered. You know, God knows about whether a sparrow got breakfast or not. You know, don't you think he cares about you more than that? You know, God cares about every single little detail. And it's part of walking that journey with him and following after him is to trust him that the destination is worth it. That's really what the gospel is saying when it says he died on the cross, but he was raised on the third day. So even though he went to the worst place imaginable, even though he went through the worst suffering imaginable, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. I mean, just how difficult the whole situation was for him to go through. Yet he went there because he trusted God. He knew God's taking me somewhere beyond that death. He's taking me somewhere beyond whatever I suffer. He's taking me somewhere beyond these weaknesses. And that's why when Jesus appears to his disciples, their lives are changed. You know, I hadn't thought to say this, but their lives are not changed when Jesus is arrested. Their lives are not changed when they see him crucified. Their lives are not changed when he's raised from the dead. Okay, because all those things are objective things that happened. Some people were there, most of us were not. Okay, so the fact that it happened doesn't affect our lives. When the disciples were changed was when he appeared to them. Even Peter and John ran into the empty tomb and they didn't know what to make of it. They didn't know what to think. It's when Jesus appeared to them that it all made sense, because the story of Jesus now connects with our story. And I hope that's happening with you too. Just even as you hear his word, even as you hear a message of the gospel, that you're seeing Jesus is appearing to me. Jesus is showing himself to have been crucified and to have been raised from the dead, and that he's still offering an abundant life if we follow him. And in fact, he's offering an eternal life, which is why I picked this passage from John 14, verse 2. And this is one of the last things Jesus says to his disciples before he's arrested and crucified. And they're all worried about what's going to happen, and they don't think they can follow after him where he's going. And Jesus says, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" You know, you have to really trust Jesus. In fact, the way he even says that hinges on trust. He says, you may not be able to believe, it may be hard to believe that I go to prepare a place for you, or that God is going to do something through this betrayal that's coming and the crucifixion that's coming. It may be hard to believe that. But he says, if that weren't the case, would I have told you? Do you trust that Jesus is telling us the truth when he says that? When he says, I'm taking you somewhere. And in fact, if we realize that heaven is the destination, or you could call it new creation, or whatever you want to call it, but if heaven is the destination, then every step of the journey is absolutely important. The last one that I want to talk about, this last bad fear, is I'm all alone. And so this is the fear of my loneliness. No one cares about me. No one's going to go with me. No one cares about my life. I don't have anybody to share life with. That kind of thought. All right, now I'm going to take a risk here. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about a dream that I had. And I hope it's not too boring. But the reason I think it's sometimes boring to hear somebody else's dream is because you don't know the people that are in it, or you don't know the places that were in it. And so you don't have that emotional connection. Now, if it's your dream, you kind of have a sense of who this person is, what they represent. And you felt the emotions, even though you were asleep. You felt it, and that's what's hard to convey to somebody else. But besides our culture, besides our modern cultures, most cultures in the world have thought of dreams as potential messages from God. At least that's the case with all the biblical cultures. You know, Old Testament, New Testament, there's very often dreams is the way God speaks to his people. Now, that's not to say that every dream has a meaning that you've got to find, or I'm just saying sometimes we totally dismiss that as just some operation of the brain. But even dreams are part of life. And God's teaching us through our experiences, I believe. But you have to see how that story connects with your story for the dream to even mean anything to you. Well, without really telling anything too boring or too in-depth, the dream was about two people in my life. One's still part of my life. One was the first girl that I ever kissed in seventh grade. And, you know, we didn't have a long relationship or anything. She's not a part of my life anymore, even though, you know, we did go to the same school from kindergarten to till we graduated. But she was in this dream. I haven't thought about her in I don't know how long. The other person in this dream was my best friend, who I also knew from elementary school since sixth grade, and we're still best friends. I talk to him almost every week. And so these are the two people that are in my dream. You don't know them, but you know the kind of relationship I'm talking about, right? And so in the dream, the girl rejected me, okay? It's like I was just trying to be a friend. I was just trying to talk, and she got mad at me and didn't want anything to do with me. Well, I went then to my friend, and I tried to tell him about it, tell him about how hurt I was by that and just express it, and he wouldn't listen to me. And it's like he was more interested in talking about himself or talking about something else. And so I felt then betrayed by him. And the only other part, I only remember a couple minutes of this dream. The last part of it was like I left where he was. I went up some stairs and then I was in the auditorium at our church. And it was completely empty. As it almost always is right now. Now, probably a lot of you don't have this experience, but I've spent a lot of time in empty church buildings in my life. You know, my work week happens in an empty church building often, and especially through the pandemic, the auditorium sits empty very, very much. And so I'm just trying to think through, what is this and how does it connect at all with these fears? Because to me, this represents all of these fears coming through. Is it possible that that girl to me represents, you know, all females, and that my friend represents all males? And it's my desire to engage with other people on a level that's intimate friendship, spiritual friendship, and to have actual human connection with people. And I didn't find it with her, and then I didn't find it with him, and then I went upstairs, and I'm in a church building, and it's completely empty. Well, I woke up right after that, and in fact, I've heard that you only remember dreams that you wake up in the middle of. You just remember the last few minutes. So the story's boring because it's my dream. It's boring to you. But if you tap into the emotions for yourself, and even these questions or even these statements that I've said here, you've got to tap into it yourself. I'm not ready for this. I'm not good enough. I'm not going anywhere. Or I'm all alone. And for me, that dream that I just had yesterday really summarized this I'm all alone feeling. I do wonder why, though. Why was it an empty church auditorium that I was in at the end of that? Could it be the case that even when I'm all alone, I'm not alone? Even when there's nobody else in the room, there's somebody else in the room. Even though it looks like an empty church building, God's presence is in my life. And so I could have picked a lot of different passages for this, but the one that combined the ideas that I was looking for comes from Matthew 18, verse 20. And Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And so if we have this fear that I'm all alone, part of the gospel is the church. Part of the gospel is the fact that there are other brothers and sisters of mine who feel the way I feel, who have the same fears I have the same suffering that I do, the same difficulties. And we all believe Jesus also had all of that too. He also went through all the temptations and the sufferings. And we get together every week because we need these constant reminders, more often if we can, to encourage one another and to build each other up. But Jesus says that where two or three are gathered, you can't get a smaller group than that. That's me and one other person. So if I connect with any one person who's a fellow believer, they're my sister in Christ, they're my brother in Christ. If I have a moment of connection with them, Jesus says, "I'm right there in your midst. I'm right there with you." Now, I think that maybe that's an especially poignant message throughout this time where many of us are stuck at home for much longer than we wanted to. We're cut off from certain family celebrations or all the different things that you had to do this year that were out of the ordinary. And it could be the case that we feel like I'm all alone in this, but it's never the case. That's our fear. But the good news is it's never the case. Jesus says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you." And I think he gives us one another so that we can see that that is the truth, and we see it in human form right in front of us. So whenever when we're together, Christ is here with us, living, breathing, listening, and loving us, loving you. I think it's really interesting that some of the comments that were made earlier just in this service about how we feel. And as I was listening, and some of the things Steve said, some of the things David said, of course, I'm the only one who knows what the sermon's going to be ahead of time or has some idea what it's going to be. But when I go through a worship service like that, I'm going, wow, that person's already made my point. That person's already made my point. But this is what I have written at the end of my notes here. Many days, you're not going to feel like this is true. You're not going to feel that way. I'm going to tell you something that I bet you've never heard a preacher tell a congregation. I didn't want to come to church this morning. I know a lot of you feel like that, at other times, or you don't want to go wherever it is. And for me, at least, it was just feeling down, isolated, and with me, my isolation makes me want to isolate even more, which just compounds the problem. And so even though it's the case that sometimes I don't want to go to church, sometimes I don't want to be a part of a Bible study, or I don't want to go out to eat with somebody or whatever the connection might be with another brother or sister in Christ, I may not feel like doing it, but I believe that there's worth in it. And even I've been going to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, at least for over 20 years. There's been a bunch of times throughout all that that I didn't want to go ahead of time. But there's not one time that I regret having gone. That I wasn't in some way built up by the presence of my brothers and sisters. I'm being built up right now, and none of you is talking to me. I just see a few of your faces, but I'm being built up in this moment because we're connecting with one another and because we share Christ with each other. And I hope you are too. Because even if in these coming days, these fears are going to attack you too. I'm not good enough. I'm not ready for this. I'm not going anywhere. Or I'm all alone. And the gospel speaks to all of those fears with good news to say, even if you don't feel like it, it's true. And you can believe it and you can walk according to it. And I think we're promised here that as we walk together, not alone, but we walk together in faith and trust and obedience and surrender, and we learn to do that with each other, the gospel, the good news of Christ will become true, even in my own personal experience. And I think that's very good news. Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to think now about your presence, which is constant, your promise, which is steadfast, your purpose for us, your pardon toward us, your providence in our lives. God, we would just, so many things that it's about you, and yet it's about us too. And Father, I just pray that each of us will see more this week than we did last week, that we will see more, that you're with us. You have a purpose for us. You call us to follow you and trust. And we ask you each step of the way that you give us courage to take that step. Take that step toward you, and to know we're not taking it alone. We're taking it with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. The ones that we know, the ones that are all around the world that we don't know, the ones that are all throughout history that we never met. We're walking together with this common destination of being fully in your presence, undeniably in your presence, for all eternity, just as you promise. And I pray that through the gospel, you would push out our fears and help us know the truth and help us to walk in it. We pray in the name of Jesus, who showed us how and who makes it possible. Amen.